This adult Sunday school class was held on September 11, 1983, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now let's begin by asking the Lord's blessing upon our studies this morning. Our Father, as we come again to your presence, we come with the awareness, the sense that we cannot rightly grasp the truth nor understand it clearly or to our own benefit apart from the presence, the activity, the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon our time together. Lord, we pray that you would pour out of your Spirit upon us, that he would bless us, keep our minds from error, enable us to understand the truth clearly and to present the truth and receive it graciously. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now last week we began to consider the second major part or unit under our study of infant baptism. And that second unit was what we have entitled the significance of baptism. What is the biblical significance of the ordinance of baptism? And last week, we considered the teaching of one book, namely the Bible. We went through the biblical passages which describe and explicitly define the significance of the ordinance of baptism. And we saw that baptism has a dual or twofold significance in the Word of God. First of all, its significance has what you could call a symbolic dimension or part, and then also it has a declaratory dimension or declaratory dimension or part. Now, first of all, in its symbolic significance, it symbolizes that salvation has been applied to the person baptized. It symbolizes that salvation has been applied to the person baptized. It signifies the washing of sin, the washing away, the purification of a person's sins, that there has been death to sin, and that not only has the pollution of sin been removed, but the guilt of sin has been removed. And it also, not only negatively, has symbolism with reference to sin, growing out of repentance, but it also has symbolism with reference to Christ growing out of the exercise of faith on the part of the person baptized. It signifies union with Christ in all of those blessings which are in him: justification, adoption, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the person who is united to Christ. So in the broadest sense, baptism symbolizes that the party, the person who is being baptized, has been united to Christ, has had his or her sins forgiven and washed away. But it also, secondly, has this declaratory dimension. And the declaratory dimension is also both negative and positive. In the very ordinance of baptism, the person who is being baptized declares, publicly and openly testifies, that he or she is penitent for their sins, that they have confessed their sin, and that they declare that they are putting away their sin. That's negative. And positively, they declare that they are determined to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and to be identified openly and publicly with Jesus Christ and with his people. So baptism involves not only symbolization, it involves proclamation, it involves declaration on the part of the person who is being baptized. It symbolizes that that person has been forgiven and has been united to Christ, and the person baptized declares that he is done with his sin and intends to be obedient to Jesus Christ as his disciple and to be identified openly with him and with his people. Now, we saw that from the scriptures, I hope, clearly last week. Now, having laid out the biblical teaching about the significance of baptism as a symbolic act and as a declaratory act, then what we must do, if we are to examine infant baptism in the light of the significance of baptism, is we must consider together how infant baptism relates, first of all, to the symbolism inherent in baptism, and secondly, how infant baptism relates to the declaration inherent in baptism. So we need to look at infant baptism with respect to the significance of baptism, and we saw a dual significance, both symbolism and then declaration. Symbolism, which respects or which has to do with the person baptized, and declaration on the part of the person baptized. Now, how do these two dimensions of the significance of baptism relate to infant baptism? Now, that's the issues. And what we shall do, the Lord willing, this morning, is to consider the first, the relationship of infant baptism to the symbolism inherent in baptism, and then, the Lord willing, next week, to take up the second, the relationship of infant baptism to the declaration which is identified with baptism. Now, this may sound strange, but both this morning and this week, I will begin by asserting that both with respect to the symbolism of baptism and the declaration of baptism, the paedobaptists both agree with and confess both of those things. So that they would both agree with what we said last week about the symbolism of baptism, and they would agree with what has been said about the declaration inherent in baptism. That may sound hard to believe, but it is true. Now, and I want to establish that at the outset, and then seek to show that what they confess at this point is true, and yet that what they confess is incompatible, completely incompatible with their practice of infant baptism. And I will attempt to analyze some of their arguments, the major ones, by which they seek to put these two things together. So that's where we're going to go, the Lord willing, in the next 2 weeks. Now let's take the first one then, the symbolism of baptism and infant baptism. Now my first point is this. It is that the clear biblical teaching about what baptism symbolizes is recognized and asserted by leading, now, of course, that's a matter of judgment on my part, and I'll give you the names, by leading paedobaptist authors and standards. The clear teaching about the symbolism of baptism is recognized and asserted by leading paedobaptist authors and standards. Let's start with the Westminster Confession. Did you get your hymn book, please? Page 678. We closed with this last week. Now we begin here again. Now, I got the thing turned around. It must be 687. Yes, not 678, 687. Remember, what I'm trying to show is that Paedobaptists, the most respected, recognized leading statements of their faith, assert what we have said about the symbolism of baptism. Page 687, the Westminster Confession, paragraph 1 on baptism. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him. But also to be unto him. Who's the him? If you look back, the antecedent is the party baptized. The party baptized. But also to be unto him, that is, unto the party baptized, a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ. Of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. And then it simply says, which sacrament is by Christ's own appointment to be continued in his church unto the end of the world. Now, if this is not a frank, plain, clear statement of the fact that baptism symbolizes that redemption has been applied to the party baptized, then I cannot make head nor tail out of what that says. That is what it says. Solemn admission of the party baptized to the visible church, but to be also unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. Now, the obvious question is that the symbolism of infant baptism? Is that what infant baptism signifies? Does infant baptism signify that that infant, the party baptized, has been solemnly admitted to the visible church? They would say yes. They would say, on that part, they would agree. Amen. Is it unto that infant the sign and seal of the covenant of grace? They would say yes, amen. But let's go on. Is it a sign and seal of that infant's engrafting into Christ? At this point, they might begin to waffle a little bit. Say, well, it depends on what you mean by engrafting into Christ. Okay, let's go on. Of regeneration? Now, they're either yes or no. Is it a sign and seal of the infant's regeneration? Yes or no? Is it a sign and seal of remission of sins? You can't waffle on what that means. Is it a sign and seal of the fact that that infant's sins have been remitted? Yes or no? And it demands a yes or no answer. Now look at this one. Is it a sign and seal of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life? Is that what it signifies? Does it symbolize that that infant has repented, has given up unto God to walk in newness of life? Now, is there any way that that accurate and biblical definition in the Westminster Confession of the symbolism of baptism can be sanely, biblically, and honestly applied in its thoroughness to the so-called biblical ordinance, in quotes, of infant baptism? Is there any way that that definition can be made to stand when it comes to infant baptism? See the problem that they face. That's a very serious difficulty. And hopefully, later on, we'll come to see how they attempt to answer it. Let's take John Calvin in his Institutes. John Calvin. Now, I have the Battles edition, which is on page 1303, because otherwise you would go crazy trying to find this. But in terms of the typical notation of Calvin, this is found in 4:15, 1 through 6. Book 4, chapter 15, sections 1 through 6. And it's here that John Calvin describes the significance of baptism. And here's the title at the beginning. It says, "Baptism, a sign of our forgiveness and of our participation in Christ's death and resurrection and also in his blessings." 1 through 6. The meaning of baptism. Baptism is the sign of initiation, by which we are received into the society of church, of the church, in order that, engrafted in Christ, we may be reckoned among God's children. Now, if baptism was given to us by God for these ends, which I have taught to be common to all sacraments, first, to serve our faith before him, the intimate connection of baptism as a means of grace to minister to our faith. Second, to serve our confession before men. There's the intimate connection between baptism and our public declaration and confession of our faith. Both of the elements are there. We shall treat in order the reason for each aspect, the two aspects, of its institution. Baptism brings three things to our faith, which we must deal with individually. The first thing the Lord sets out for us is that baptism should be a token and proof of our cleansing. The better to explain what I mean, it is like a sealed document to confirm to us that all of our sins are so abolished, remitted, and effaced that they can never come to his sight or be recalled or charged against us. For he wills that all who believed be baptized for the remission of sins. And what passages does he quote? Acts 2:38, Matthew 28:19. So the first thing symbolized is that baptism symbolizes our cleansing from sin. It symbolizes the complete remission and pardon of our sins. It is, in his words, like a sealed document to confirm to us that all of our sins are so abolished, remitted, and effaced that they can never come to his sight, be recalled, or charged against us. Now, is that the symbolism of infant baptism? Is infant baptism like a sealed document to confirm to that infant that all of its sins are so abolished, remitted, and effaced that they can never come to his sight, be recalled or charged against him? Yes or no? Second significance. He has a threefold. In section 5, he says, "Baptism as a token of mortification and renewal in Christ." Baptism also brings another benefit, for it shows us our mortification in Christ, and new life in him. As the apostle says, now he quotes Romans 6, we have been baptized into his death, buried with him into death, that we may walk in newness of life. Now the question is this. Can we say of that infant that baptism brings him another benefit, in that it shows him his mortification in Christ, and that it shows him his new life in him, that it shows him that he has been buried with him into death in order that that infant may now walk in the newness of spiritual life? And then his third and final display of the significance of infant baptism is this. Baptism as token of our union with Christ. Lastly, our faith receives from baptism the advantage of its sure testimony to us that we are not only engrafted into the death and life of Christ, but so united to Christ himself that we become sharers in all his blessings. Is that what baptism signifies to that infant? Is baptism the sure testimony to that infant that it is not only engrafted into the death and life of Christ, but also that that infant is so united to Christ himself that that infant has become a sharer in all of his blessings? Is that what it signifies? Yes or no? You see, Calvin rightly recognizes the biblical significance of baptism. He rightly recognizes from the very text we looked at last week, he rightly recognizes what baptism symbolizes. But the question is, can that possibly, conceivably be what infant baptism symbolizes? Now that's the problem faced by those who wish to hold on to the biblical teaching, which is so clear and patent regarding the significance of baptism, and at the same time, apply that ordinance to newborn infants. Well, I'll pass over the teaching of Hodge, which is the same, the teaching of Burkhoff, which is the same, the teaching of the 39 Articles of the Church of England in Article 27, which is also exactly the same. And I'll come directly to Marcel. Marcel, Pierre Marcel, in his book, The Biblical Doctrine of Infant Baptism, which is often put forward by paedobaptists as one of the most powerful polemics in favor of their position, Marcel very succinctly and very well, as a matter of fact, goes through the biblical texts like we did last week and lays out what baptism symbolizes. And in so doing, he quotes from Calvin and recognizes that what he is teaching is indeed the summary and digest, an accurate summary and digest of Reformed thought. He says the following things. Of what is baptism the sign and seal? Number one, I'm quoting now from pages 143 and following. Baptism is, in the first place, the sign and seal of the remission of sins and consequently of our justification. Baptism is, in the first place, the sign and seal of remission of sins and consequently of our justification. He quotes from Mark 1:4, Acts 2:38, the very passages that we looked at last week. Secondly, on page 144, baptism is the sign and seal of regeneration, of the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man through communion in the death and resurrection of Christ. The central texts on which this affirmation rests are as follows. Romans 6:3-6, Colossians 2:12. Then he has other texts as well, which we didn't look at last week because they're really not the key or central text, but other texts as well, which are second-rank soldiers, as they've been called in the past. Okay? And he says under this, the question here is one of incorporation, of implanting or grafting. We become one plant with Christ. Paul says that we are grafted into the death and passion of our Lord Jesus Christ in order that we may also be partakers of his resurrection and life. And he goes on to go to the heart of the matter, the death of Christ and our own death, which is ultimately accomplished in us, are not two distinct and separate deaths. So he goes on to say that all of this is symbolized in baptism. And he says, point D, it's almost as though he's giving us a transcript of Calvin, arranged and summarized neatly. Being one with Christ, we are through the Holy Spirit made partakers of all his blessing. Christ is thus the central content of baptism. The fulfillment of baptism is in Christ, who is the proper object of baptism and its end and purpose. And this is why in the church all baptism ought to be administered in the name of Christ. Then he goes on to say, thirdly, baptism is the sign and seal of the believer's communion, not only with Christ himself, but also with the church, which is his body. The baptized person is removed from a corrupted race and separated from the world. Baptism is the sign and seal that we are set apart, saved from the midst of this corrupt generation. B, the baptized person is made a disciple of Jesus Christ. C, the baptized person is incorporated into the visible church. And here he quotes Acts chapter 2. Where we read last week, the person baptized is incorporated or added to the visible church. And there were added unto them in that day 3,000 souls. Now, is all of this true of infant baptism? Is baptism the sign and seal of the remission of the infant's sins and consequently of the infant's justification? Secondly, is baptism the sign and seal of the infant's regeneration, of the death of the infant's old man, the resurrection of his new man through communion in the death and resurrection of Christ? Has he become one plant with Christ? Is that what's being symbolized? Has he put on Christ? Is that what's being symbolized? Is baptism for the infant the sign and seal of his communion not only with Christ himself, but also with the church, which is his body? Has the infant been removed from a corrupted race and separated from the world? And a situation in which he says there's no middle position? Has that what's being symbolized? Is that what's happened to the infant? Has the infant been made a disciple of Jesus Christ? Has the infant been incorporated into the visible church of Jesus Christ? Is all of that indeed what infant baptism signifies? Yes or no? Now that is the problem. The problem is that godly and evangelical paedobaptists in the Reformed tradition, to a man, or I should maybe not to a man, but at least in the broad and overarching statements of their faith, clearly, explicitly teach the biblical doctrine about the symbolism of baptism. Now, that's the first point. The second point is this. It is that this clear teaching is incompatible with infant baptism. The second point and the final point this morning is that this clear teaching, which is recognized by Baptists and paedobaptists alike, this clear teaching is incompatible, clearly incompatible with infant baptism. Now, there are only two real possibilities. Only two. Thankfully, it's not that complicated. Either that, as it has been described, as it has been derived from the clear exposition of Scripture by both Baptists and Paedobaptists alike, either that is the significance of infant baptism or it is not. What other options are open to you? You have a yes or no question put to you. Is that the significance of what you are doing when you put that water and sprinkle it upon that infant's head? Is that what it signifies? Yes or no? Simple, straight, plain question. And that simple, straight, plain question demands a simple, straight, plain answer. However, that simple, straight, plain question very rarely receives a simple, straight, plain answer for what I think are obvious reasons. If it's the same significance as what the Bible teaches baptism signifies and symbolizes everywhere, if that's true, and if that's what you're doing when you sprinkle that water upon that infant's head, then that is an act of presumption of the rankest sort. And everyone recognizes that, and no one wants to be guilty of that. So it's a rare person who's prepared to stand up boldly and say, yes, that is exactly what infant baptism signifies. Infant baptism is precisely baptism, and it contains 100% of all of the symbolism which we've taught in our standards, creeds, and books about what baptism is and means. That is exactly and precisely what infant baptism is and means. It's a rare bird who's prepared to say that. Such are few and far between. Because to say that, it is recognized, is to be guilty of presumption of the rankest sort. To claim that that redemption has been applied to that infant, as we are symbolizing in the case of believers who come to be baptized, to say that is evidently to be guilty of the rankest presumption. That's what happens if it's the same. What happens if it's different? To say no. That is not what infant baptism symbolizes. It is not what infant baptism symbolizes. Then how can you call it baptism if it doesn't symbolize what baptism symbolizes?
what you yourself and what Scripture says baptism symbolizes. Now, if this action which you are going through, this symbolic rite and ritual, does not symbolize what you teach baptism symbolizes, why do you call it baptism? That's the other side of the coin. So they face a dilemma which is unpleasant, but that's what they face. Because they recognize in careful exegesis the biblical teaching about the symbolism of baptism, when they come to apply this to infants, they're faced with, let's say it frankly, an insoluble dilemma. Either they must be guilty of the rankest presumption and boldly assert that's exactly what it symbolizes, or they must say no. What we're doing does not symbolize what we teach baptism symbolizes, and yet it's still baptism. And God's commanded us to do it in the name of baptism. That's a problem. But it's that second route which most paedobaptists seek to take. And I trust you can see that patently and on the very surface of the case, that is an error. That is an error. It is an error. And if what baptism symbolizes is not what you're doing when you're sprinkling the water on the baby's head, then what are you doing? And if you cannot find justification, warrant, teaching concerning what it signifies under the biblical data respecting baptism, where are you going to find it? Where will you find it? And of course, the answer comes back, you find it under the biblical teaching respecting circumcision. Now, when they give their hedged yes, no one comes out and boldly says, yes, this is what it signifies. At least few are prepared to do that. They come with their hedged yes. Well, is that what baptism symbolizes? Yes or no? Well, yes and no. And then things start to get smoky and cloudy. And it's because of that hedging on that simple question that the paedobaptist authors are so difficult to understand and so often say things where they come right to the verge of something, then they turn around and come back the other way, because they're hedging on this vital issue. And the hedge begins when they tell us, first of all, now the first thing you have to recognize and the first thing you have to come to grips with in dealing with this question, is that what infant baptism symbolizes, yes or no? The first thing you have to come to grips with is that baptism does not guarantee that the party baptized has been saved. And that's where they start. That's the foundation. They begin by telling us that baptism does not guarantee that the party baptized has been saved. So you go to Acts chapter 8, and there you find the case of Simon. Now, did Simon's baptism guarantee that Simon had been saved? No, of course not. So then the reasoning goes from there is to say, well, then you see, then it's okay to practice infant baptism, because if baptism doesn't guarantee that Simon wasn't saved, then it doesn't have to guarantee that the infant was saved either. So that's where we start. Oh, yes, but wait, that's smoke, 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 smoke. Does it symbolize that the person baptized has been saved? That's the issue. The issue is not what it guarantees. Nobody claims, at least no evangelicals claim, that baptism guarantees anything. We all agree. Amen. The question is not what it guarantees. The question is what it symbolizes. And to introduce that other issue is to start the thing off by introducing smoke. The issue is not what it guarantees. The issue is what it symbolizes. Does it or does it not symbolize the application of redemption to that person. Yes or no? Come right back there. I didn't say, did it guarantee that the person baptized has been saved, but does it symbolize that the person baptized has been saved? And it will not do to introduce that smoke in an effort to evade the issue. Then the second one is this. After we start with the fact that baptism does not guarantee that the party baptized has been saved, then we move on to this next effort to get around it, and it is this. And here's the heart of the argument. It symbolizes the application of redemption. There's the continuity between infant baptism and what they call adult baptism. Both symbolize the application of redemption. Okay, now here comes the switch. Adult baptism symbolizes that the party baptized has been saved, but it doesn't guarantee that they have been saved. And infant baptism symbolizes that the party baptized will be saved, but it doesn't guarantee that the party baptized will be saved. That's how they do it. You see? That's exactly what they do. And they say, well, it's not so much retrospect, but prospect. And in both instances, you have the application of redemption. And here's the point of baptism. And here's the application of redemption. Now here's the adult, what they call, or believer baptism. Looks back and says, the person baptized has been saved. But it doesn't guarantee it, right? Only symbolizes it. So here's the continuity. It symbolizes the application of redemption. But not in retrospect that the infant has been saved, but looking to the future, that the infant will be saved. And, of course, it doesn't guarantee that the infant will be saved any more than this baptism guarantees that the person baptized has been saved. Oh, the very same things. The forgiveness of sins, regeneration, justification, union with Christ, the new nature, all of the things that we spoke about, engrafting into Christ. You see, with the infant, it doesn't symbolize that the infant has been regenerated, but that the infant will be regenerated. It doesn't symbolize that the infant has been justified, but that the infant will be justified. Okay? Now, next point. This is built upon what? Upon a confession of faith. How do we have any warrant to assert that this person has been saved so that we can then symbolize that they have been saved? Well, that grows out of or is occasioned upon. They would not say that the ground of baptism is the profession of faith. No, the ground of baptism is the covenant of grace in both cases. But the occasion for baptism in the case of the adult is their confession of faith. But they have, they say, even a more certain occasion. Not someone's profession of faith, not something that comes from man, but something that comes from God. They have not a man's profession. They do not have a credible confession of faith. But they have something better. They have a credible promise of God. See that? Now that's the system. That's how they seek to answer the problem.
They give up on the idea of saying that it symbolizes that the person has been saved. They know that's a no-go situation. So it must symbolize then that the infant will be saved, not based or not occasioned upon the infant's confession of faith, but occasioned upon the credible promise of God that that infant will be saved. But you see, it doesn't guarantee that the infant will be saved, even as this person's profession of faith does not guarantee that they have been saved. And even as the credible profession of faith does not guarantee that the person who makes that confession has been saved, so also the credible promise of God that the person will be saved does not guarantee that the person will be saved. Well, let's stop right there. Wait a minute. It's one thing to say that a profession of faith can be false and hypocritical, but can a promise of God be false? If it's a credible promise of God, how can it fail? If God has promised your infant will be saved, how can the infant not be saved? It's one thing to say that a person's profession does not guarantee that that person really and in fact has been saved. Well enough, but how can you apply that to God's promise? How can you say that God has promised that the person will be saved and yet the person's not saved? Now, dealing with the promise of God is not the same as dealing with men's profession. And on the one hand, it seems to be God-centered and God-glorifying in that it doesn't rest the occasion of this baptism upon what man does, but upon what God does. But wait, if God does it, why does it fail? If God promises it, why doesn't it come to pass? And that's the problem that is attached to that approach. And that whole idea that God has promised that our children will be saved, that whole idea grows out of this attempt to marry infant baptism with the biblical teaching respecting baptism. Now, we only have 2 minutes left, and I can see there are many questions, and we're going to give you opportunity next week. There's no way we can do it this morning. But there's one other thing that I wish to say this morning. We turn to one text, which hopefully will cut through all of this. Do we have, Colossians chapter 2, do we have, and verse 12, one of the texts that is often quoted, the text is Colossians 2:12. Do we have the warrant to make this adjustment with respect to the relationship of the application of salvation and the person baptized? Do we have warrant to do this? Well, the answer of this text is no. Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, what happens here is that this symbolism does not require the exercise of faith on the part of the party baptized in order to be valid, which violates the principle of that text. The principle of that text is that you were raised with Christ symbolically in the ordinance of baptism, which is clearly what the text says, through the exercise of faith. That the symbolism which God has instituted is intimately bound up with the exercise of personal faith in the very event of baptism on the part of the party baptized. When you make this transition, from saying that it signifies and symbolizes that the party baptized has been saved, to saying that it symbolizes that the party baptized will be saved, the exercise of personal faith on the part of the party baptized in the event of baptism is no longer necessary to the conducting of the ordinance. And that is a contradiction of what is taught in Colossians 2:12. It violates the clear precept of that text to make this shift between saying that it symbolizes that the person has been saved and that it symbolizes that the party baptized will be saved. Now our time is gone, and I can see many hands went up. So you can think about this, hopefully, and then the Lord willing, next week we'll give you an opportunity to ask your questions. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your holy word. We bless you, Lord, for what is symbolized and sealed to us in that wonderful ordinance of baptism. And we pray, O God, that as we reflect upon our baptisms, that these great things which you've done for us in applying redemption to us may become the more precious to us as we exercise our own faith in you as the living God who has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Receive our thanks through your beloved Son, and seal your word to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.